You're listening to a Sunday evening sermon from Faith Bible Church in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Laundry that were actually in the water. They had fake gun emplacements and all kinds of things with gun turrets and paint schemes and airfields and working lights, and ships had smokestacks. And once they complete, they were placed away from real targets so that the spy airplanes would spot those and report those, and they'd go bomb the fake ones and not the real targets. It was a decoy. The German army also used decoys, but maybe not as effectively as England used them. This is all true. They did a very, very meticulous airfield in France. And, of course, the German way, you built it all out of wood. Everything's meticulously. So the airplanes are made out of wood, the hangars out of wood, everything's out of wood. Well, it took them so long that it didn't take the English very long to figure out that it was a fake airfield. And so the day came when they had completed this very, very huge and very elaborate airfield that was a decoy, okay? And that morning, a lone English airplane flew over the channel, flew over the field, the fake field, circled once, and dropped a large wooden bomb on the field. That's a true story. True story. Interesting enough. Sense of humor during war. Yeah, there you go. Decoys are very effective. In fact, Britain used decoy airfields to attack more than real ones. Tons of bombs were wasted on fake targets. And there's an interesting purpose behind decoys, in that they are to actually not choke off information. They're just the opposite, to feed the opponent with more information, but the wrong information. To give them the wrong information and mislead them. Does that make sense? That's the purpose of a decoy. Well, we Christians, you would admit this, have a very clever enemy. Would you agree? Now understand, most of us will live at best, 90 years, maybe 100. I don't know how long you're going to live. I'm hoping I don't live that long. But interesting enough, the enemy has been around for what, 5,000 years? Right? And so he's been able to study humanity for a long time. He knows how to fake you out. He knows how to mislead humankind. Would you agree with that? He and his demons. And interesting enough, tonight I want to expose what I believe to be one of the most dangerous decoys of the enemy. What he has done in Christendom to actually mess us up. And it's the decoy of false assurance. False assurance of salvation. In fact, this is the errant idea that you can live in continual, intentional sin and still claim that you're saved because you made some sort of commitment some time in the past, because you've been a Christian for a few years, so to speak, and now you can live in continual, defiant, ongoing sin and still claim to be a Christian. But my question to you is, do you ever find that taught in the Bible? And I would claim to you tonight, and you'll never find that anywhere in the Old or New Testaments, that anybody lives in ongoing, defiant sin. I'm not talking about struggling with sin. I'm talking about, I don't care, I'm going to live this way anyway kind of sin. Does that make sense? It's a different kind of sin. And this decoy is teaching that there's a category of Christian called carnal Christian, or lukewarm Christian, or maybe you've heard backslidden Christian, who live for months or years in continual unrepentant, defiant sin, but still claim to be a Christian. Now, understand, that is a decoy. That is fake. That is not real. It is deadly, and it is embraced by the vast majority of Christendom. And we've got to shoot it down. We got to blow up the real target and get it right. Understand, listen to this verse, Ephesians 5, verses 5 and 6. Now, if you've got your Bible and you're really fast at turning, I'll probably have you turn to some passages tonight. One of them I'd like you to look at is Ephesians 5, 5 and 6. So if you can get over there really quick, because I've got a limited amount of time tonight, I want to get through this in a way that would really help you and understand this truth and expose this decoy. In Ephesians, it's talking about the sovereignty of God and what he's about and what he's doing in the church and through the church. And he says in verses 5 and 6, and be prepared to be warned here, it says this, for this you know with certainty, verses 5 and 6 of Ephesians 5, you know this with certainty. Are you supposed to be certain about this, yes or no? Yeah, you know this with certainty. No immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or God. Let no one what? Deceive you with empty words. People are being deceived over this, and we've embraced it like it was just, you know, a lot of common knowledge. It is not. It is not what the scripture teaches. Paul teaches that if certain sinful behavior continues unrepentant, unchanged in the life of someone who claims to be a Christian, they go to church, they even serve a ministry, it actually indicates by that outward and obvious behavior that is unrepentant and unchanged, they are not saved. I didn't say that, friends. You just read it in your Bible, correct? That's exactly what he says there. Can you feel the heat of that in contrast to what you see around you in the church and what you see in Christians today? This raises a lot of questions, so let me explain it to you so you can understand it. You say, well, does that mean that anybody who sins is not saved? No. Can a Christian lose their salvation? If he can't, what happens when he starts living only for self? That he doesn't go to church, or she doesn't go to church, or she or he leaves his spouse, or they sleep with someone else. How am I supposed to understand this? Now, some of you here were like me. I, for 5 years, thought I was saved. I attended church every week with my parents. I sang songs, I shared prayer requests, and yet, for 5 years in the church, I was still on my way to hell. Now, does that happen? Sure it does. And in fact, some of you have similar testimony. Even after Christ redeemed me, there have been times that I have actually doubted my salvation, especially in the past. And now as a pastor, I'm dealing with people all the time, who precious saints who are struggling with assurance. So how do we help them? Well, right now, if you would, allow the Holy Spirit to bring someone to mind. Now, maybe you're looking at your own heart, and you go, man, I don't want to think about anybody else. I just want to think about my own heart. But maybe tonight there's somebody who immediately comes to mind. You know, this is the person I'm most concerned about. The person who thinks they're saved, but man, there's something about them that I'm just like, I'm not sure. I mean, they're not living for Christ. They're not following him. They're not going after him. So think about that person and look at this sermon in light of that concern. Does that make sense? So your own heart and the people that you're concerned about, someone you suspect may have bought into the decoy of false assurance. Maybe it's you, family member, or friend. But as we expose what the New Testament says about this decoy, be praying for that person. And tonight, I want to try to be accurate. I want to try to be practical and bring clarity to an issue that affects every single one of us. This is a very, very important message. Very important. And this evening, I'm going to expose part of what the New Testament teaches about the issue of assurance. Not every detail, but most of them. And today and tonight, to correct the wrong teaching of the assurance of salvation, this decoy. So what is the errant teaching on assurance? Well, point number one in your outline, reject the practical everyday errors about assurance. Reject that. We live in a day, as you heard this morning, of collective error. So it is basically errors continue to accumulate today. So the method of salvation has actually become assurance of salvation. The method of salvation. So maybe you were taught walk an aisle. Pray a prayer, sign a card, and you're saved. Make a decision at camp and throw a little stick in the fire. Whenever you doubted, then you were told to just look at that card and remember what you did on that day in order to cure your doubts. Anybody ever taught that? Don't raise your hand. But that's a common experience. It's only been a recent occurrence, understand, to invite people to walk forward. That's only happened in the last 100 years or so. Or sign cards, mainly only in the USA. And it seems that people either don't think you can be saved without walking an aisle, or they think the decision itself assures you of your salvation. But friends, let me ask you this question, all right? Everything I just described about walking an aisle, making this decision, whatever, where is that taught in the Bible? Show me one verse anywhere. It's not there. That's not taught in the scripture. It's only taught in our culture, in our Christian culture, but not in the Bible. Maybe you heard a testimony of someone who prayed a prayer at 15, and then they rebelled and sinned for a long time, right? A long time. But now, using their language, they've recommitted their life. They made a rededication. Have you heard of that? Interesting enough, I ask you, where does the Bible say you can pray a prayer, walk disobedient to Christ for years, even live in rebellious sin, and still claim to be a Christian the entire time you're living disobedient to God's word? The entire time. Where is that in the Bible? Let me answer that question for you. It's not there. You won't find a single verse passage anywhere that supports that truth. Anywhere. Maybe you know someone who's walked away from Christ or the church. They believed in the past. They were obedient ones. Maybe they were highly involved. And they think, and you think, well, they've got to be going to heaven. They were so solid back then. They were leaders of the ministry. They were on fire for Jesus. Again, the Bible does not support that scenario. It's not anywhere in the Bible. Maybe your under 12-year-old children have memorized all the verses. They can give you the entire eschatological chart of the future. They can do it backwards. Some of them can quote it in Greek. And they're begging you right now to get baptized and take communion. And all that brings you joy. But does that really mean they have assurance of salvation? What does that mean? There are a lot of confusion over this issue. Would you agree? There are a lot of decoys out there. And some of your friends, even church-going, Bible-toting, Christ-confessing Christ, can't embrace a false assurance. They think they're saved, but they're lost. So how do we help them? The goal of all biblical instruction is love. I'm actually trying to be loving tonight. And like our Lord, I want to speak the truth without compromise, but do so in a loving manner. So I'm not trying to, you know, do anything other than communicate to you the truth of what the Bible has to say. But up front, I've got to warn you, in order for you to evaluate your own life and those you love, you may struggle a little bit tonight. You're going to have to reject the everyday errors that maybe you've believed all your life. And please, don't embrace what I say, but submit to what God clearly says in His Word. And I'm going to show you from God's Word what He says about this, so that you would have a handle on this. And what we're trying to do is what? We're trying to take off the cultural glasses of Christianity, and we're trying to put on what? The lenses of the Scripture. Correct? Everybody with me on this? All we care about what God says, not what I say, what we think, or what Christians practice, but what does God say? So, what we must do, number two, is reject the theological errors of assurance. Okay? The errors. These are theological errors. Now, right now, now you've got to really tune in. I call this putting your tanks on. Okay? Do you know that I scuba dive? Okay, I scuba dive. You put your tanks on, which means you're going for a what? A dive. All right? We're going to go down a little bit. It's going to be scary for some of you. We're going to dive a little deep. So, hang with me. We're not going to remain on the surface, so don't choke, don't gag, don't panic. The number one secret to scuba diving, don't panic. That's the key. Okay? And if you can, try to stay really focused. Even in good Bible-teaching churches, Christians are confused over this issue, as some of you are tonight. I can see it in your faces. I find that many have confused, are you ready now, eternal security with assurance of salvation. They've confused those two. The Bible clearly teaches that those whom God elects and holds them secure, right? Those whom God elects, He holds them secure. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
He does. And for all eternity, God never loses one child. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, Jesus said, John 6:37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I certainly will not cast out. He also says in John 10:28, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Now, eternal security is a solid biblical doctrine. Romans 8, it's called the golden chain. It's a wonderful phrase. Those who are called before the foundation of the world, you know, then given salvation in time, they're also glorified in heaven in eternity. Look what he says in Romans 8, 29 and following. I'll read it to you. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. So, if He chose you before time, you're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, He's also called in time, and those He called, He justified, and those He justified, He will glorify. So, from before the earth was to then the eternity future, God's taking care of you, correct? Those are His children. Whoever He predestines, He calls, and He glorifies. That's what Romans 8 teaches. True Christians are secure for all eternity. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. No doubt. No one will snatch a true believer out of God's hands. No one who is born again can lose their salvation. You are secure. If salvation depended on flaky, sinful me, I might be tempted to think that I could lose it. Correct? But it's not dependent on me. It's dependent on an all-powerful, eternal, sovereign God. That means I can't lose my salvation because it's dependent on Him, not me. Okay, so far? You can't lose it. And that's a good doctrine, sound teaching, a truth that we can bank on, all right? But eternal security, catch this, is often confused incorrectly with
assurance of salvation. Sometimes people misuse the truth of eternal security and tell us that because all Christians are eternally secure, they have assurance. Or they say, because salvation is based on the work of Christ and the word of God, God holding you secure, you have assurance. That is not how the Bible uses assurance of salvation. It's not. In fact, it doesn't say that at all. There are some Christians who confuse these two doctrines, so I need to explain how they work together. Because you're eternally secure doesn't mean that you have assurance of salvation. It just means you're eternally secure. Okay? But you don't have the assurance of salvation. Let me explain that. They think, hey, salvation is based on the work of Christ alone, therefore I'm secure. True. Now you've got your tanks on your own knee here. So, salvation is based on the work of Christ alone, therefore I'm secure. Is that true?
Yes.
It's true. Then they say, therefore, whenever I doubt my salvation, I trust in my eternal security. False. False. Let me explain. Eternal security is a positional truth. It's based on the work of Christ, the word of God. It is what God does. Eternal security. You're secure. Assurance of salvation is a practical doctrine, a practical truth, a truth that is experienced. Assurance of salvation is based on the direction of your life. You experience the reality of it. Well, let me explain it a different way. Eternal security is based on God's decision to save you. Assurance of salvation is based on the direction to head toward Christ or away from Christ. They're different. Okay? If you're headed toward Christ, you have assurance of salvation in the New Testament. If you're headed away from Christ, you don't have assurance of salvation. Maybe you're secure, maybe you're not, but you don't have assurance. Are you tracking with me? That never changes. Your security never changes. If you're genuinely secure, you're always secure. But the question is, do I experience the assurance of that? That depends on the direction of your life. So let me explain it a little bit more. Some, in fact, in America, typically, we wrongly view that assurance of salvation as a box, like a square on the ground. And once I'm saved, I enter into this box. So it doesn't matter how I live because I'm secure and I can't lose my salvation. The New Testament views assurance not as a box, but as a direction. A direction. If I'm headed toward Christ, I have assurance of salvation. If I'm headed away from Christ, I lose my assurance of salvation. I may be secure, I may not be secure, but whatever direction I head is what determines whether I have assurance or not assurance. Tracking me so far? So what we experience is it's not related to eternal security. That's in God's hands. Assurance is based on the direction of your life. It is. In fact, Jesus expects his sheep to follow him, right? We hear me say this all the time. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. The direction of your life. Now don't overreact. Don't start gagging on your air hose here while we're underwater. God is not saying you lose your assurance because you're battling every day with motive sins and speech sins and temptation to lust. When you move away from Christ with volitional sins as a way of life, you see what the Bible says, you're going, I don't care, I'm going to do what I want anyway. Okay, the direction of your life consistently, people say, well, I don't need to go to church anymore. I don't need to love anybody more. I don't want to give anymore. I'm not praying anymore. I'm just going to get ready to go to heaven. They start volitionally choosing to go a different direction. They don't have the assurance of salvation. The moment you volitionally choose to go against the scripture as a way of life, as a pattern, not a day, not a single decision, but as a direction. Are you tracking with me? Direction. At that point, you don't have assurance of salvation. At that point. Now, let me help you in another way. So you may be secure in Christ, you may not be secure in Christ, but as you move away from Christ directionally in your lifestyle, you lack assurance. As you move toward Christ directionally in your lifestyle, you gain assurance. See the difference? I think the chart's in your outline there. Do you see it there between the two doctrines so you get a clearer picture? Try to understand the difference between eternal security and assurance of salvation. Eternal security is positional truth. Assurance of salvation is practical truth. Eternal security is the Father's ministry. Assurance of salvation is the Holy Spirit's ministry through you. Eternal security is for all true believers. Assurance of salvation is for what kind of believers? Obedient believers. Eternal security is once for all. It's a decision that God has done. Assurance of salvation is ongoing, and it can fluctuate. Eternal security is a fact that never changes. Assurance of salvation is not a feeling, but a sense of reassurance that God gives us. And then eternal security is a reality, and assurance of salvation is a realization. Our salvation is held secure because of the work of Christ. Yes! Yes, it is. But I experience the reality of my salvation because the Spirit manifesting itself through me, through my heart, through my lifestyle. Are you getting this difference? I'm hoping you are. This is why there are repeated warnings in the New Testament not to be deceived into thinking that I'm saved, or a friend is saved, or my child is saved, when they live in defiant disobedience. That's why he says, don't be deceived by that. That's what he's talking about. Once you start going down direction, you all still say, wait a minute, we don't know if you are or not. Nobody knows. You don't know, and nobody else knows. When you live in defiance to Jesus Christ, no one in this room can know whether you're saved or secure or not. That's the difference. Once you begin to follow Christ obediently, not perfectly, but obediently, then you have that assurance of salvation. That's why there's those warnings about deception. It's not because they walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, had feelings for God, made a decision at camp, confessed Christ, used to minister, go to church. The Bible lists none of those as assurance. Not one. Remember what he said, Galatians 5:19. So look there, if you can. Quick, in your Bible. Galatians 5:19. Bible drill. Here we go. Faster. 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 Your kids are faster than you. Come on. Let's go. Here we go. It says, Galatians 5:19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, verse 21 to Galatians 5, envies, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, now watch, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit what? They're not saved, friends. Now, did I write that, yes or no?
No.
Who wrote it? God did, through the Apostle Paul. That's in the Scripture. You've got to deal with that. That's what the Bible teaches. And Paul warned us that if the direction of your life is away from Christ, if long-term pattern of your life is the actions of the flesh, in other words, you just keep living in the flesh, that's the manifestation, all we see is flesh, then you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to go to heaven. Now think about that person you're concerned about. If they pray a prayer, and they really committed for years, but then they live a life that's characteristic of the flesh, they're going to lose their assurance. They can't know, and you can't know, whether they're saved or not, so don't tell them. Don't reassure them, oh yes, honey, you made a decision long ago. Don't say that. You don't know if they're living in a pattern of disobedience. You don't know where they're at. They don't know. That has to be worked out in their willful choice to depend on Him and move the other direction, to repent of their sins. Over time, if they become known for a sin, known for a sin like, where they become known as a gossip, or an adulterer, or a homosexual, or a critic, or a harsh person, or unfaithful, then you have a biblical confidence that they're not saved. Paul says three times when labeled with a sin, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If they're known as a category, that guy is an adulterer, and that's what he does. Listen, he's a Christian. He prayed a prayer once. Listen, the Bible says, I'm not saying this, the Bible says, he shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Are you getting it? Listen to what the Scripture says. Some of you look at me like I'm some sort of nut. Okay? The Bible says it. So we're going to go with what the Bible says, not what we think. So understand this, in those early stages, when they stop attending church, or they're walking away from Christ, or they're living for themselves, there's a possibility they can be eternally secure. Right? They can just be awaiting for God to act. Are you tracking with me so far? There's a possibility. While they're living in that way at the beginning stages, they could be saved, truly saved. But they won't experience any assurance of salvation. They don't know, and you don't know. And you can't be assured they're saved because they've lost their assurance. They may be saved, they may not be saved. In the early stages, I'm not talking about long term, I'm talking about the early stages. And I hear you say, oh ha! They can be eternally secure even though they live in the flesh as a pattern of lifestyle. Well, yes, but not long term. Write that down, not long term. You say, why can I say that? Well, not without God intervening. Because, are you ready? God promises to intervene. He promises. Take a look. Turn to your Bible. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Stay with me now. Okay? What do I mean? There's another promise you've got to apply to someone if they're truly saved when they start walking in disobedience. God says in Hebrews 12, if they're a true, secure Christian, they somehow continue to sin, then he promises that he will not fail. God will not fail. God will not fail to spank them. Some of you are really struggling with the spanking issue. God is not struggling with it. God spanks his children. Can I hear a big amen to that?
Amen.
I would rather have my dad spank me than God spank me. I'm just telling you. All right? What does he say? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Look at it. For those whom the Lord loves, he what? So if you're loved by God, he's going to what? Spank you. That's right. He scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? Now listen, look at this verse 8 promise. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are what? You're not a Christian. You're an illegitimate son. If God in those early stages at some point, and he, I don't know on God's timetable, I want to give you a time, I don't want to say a record, 2 months in, 3 months of disobedience, and then finally God will act. I don't know how long it's going to take him. But I know that like a good dad, God's not going to wait forever, correct? And at some point, he's going to spank you. If he doesn't spank you, which the spanking always accomplishes its purposes in God's plan, so when he spanks you, you turn, correct? Are you tracking with me? If you're a child of God and he whacks you, you get up and you start following him, okay, like a good boy. Are you with me? Some of you rebels know exactly what I'm talking about, all right? And if God doesn't spank them and they live continually in the flesh, then they're not a true child of God. They're not a true child of God. They are, in fact, illegitimate children and not related to our Heavenly Father. Again, did I write Hebrews 12, yes or no?
No,
God did. So, Chris, isn't there any other option? Any other option?
Well, yeah, there is, but you won't like it. There is another option, what God will do.
If you live in continual sin and you're his child and he doesn't spank you, you know what he'll do? He'll take you home. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians. He basically says he takes them home in death. Some who are partaking in communion wrongly slept. And slept here means to die. In 1 Corinthians 11, for he who eats and drinks and eats drunk judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. He's not participating in communion in the correct way. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Sleep does not mean taking a nap. All right? It means that a believer's death, God takes him home. That's how much God loves us. Isn't that great? Some of you are going, well, that's pretty severe. Let's grow in our fear of God tonight, okay? Understand who this is. Now, before you come up for air, let me sum up. Eternal security is true. Amen? It's true. True believers will not lose their salvation, but that word of Christ is never used as a basis of assurance of salvation in Scripture. Listen, I got dear friends who teach this incorrectly. All right, so I understand this, but it is an issue that needs to be understood. It is a comfort to us to know that God will not let us go no matter what. Is it not? God's not going to let us go. But once we begin to live carnally in the flesh, like we start defiantly sinning, immorality, impurity, greed, or we intentionally don't go to church, we don't serve our gift, we don't love others, then though we may be secure before God, we have no assurance. If that's ongoing in our lives, omission, commission, sins. When we're living in continual intentional sin, you can't be assured, nor can anybody else be assured of your salvation. Eternal security of what God does is a positional truth. It's a promise that is precious, but it is never, ever used for assurance. Ever. It is a precious truth, but it is not to be mixed with assurance. That's the point. Assurance, I'm going to write this down, is the manifestation of the Spirit through your life over time. It's the manifestation of the Spirit in your life over time. The Word of God being obeyed, your words, deeds, commitments that show off Christ. Okay, let's come up for air because, you know, your tank's about dry right now. So let's get to point number three and let's reject some of the textual errors on assurance. Some of the textual errors on assurance. Okay, our lead has been very busy inventing these false decoys, these wrong views of assurance that are still being taught and still being believed today. So let's expose a few. Are you ready? Here they come. The error of the carnal Christian. The error of the carnal Christian. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We keep going. You can do it. I know you can. This is correct if you believe that there are three categories of people. Three categories. Let me tell them for you. One, the non-Christian. Two, the obedient Christian. And three, the third category, the carnal Christian. A type of Christian who supposedly lives a continual lifestyle of disobedience to the Word of God, but somehow can still claim to be genuinely saved and have assurance. That's the incorrect view. That's the decoy. The errorists, what they do is they misinterpret 1 Corinthians 3:3. So 1 Corinthians 3:3 says this, "For you are still fleshly." If you have the New King James or the King James Bible, it says carnal. The word carnal means fleshly. Okay? Fleshly, carnal, carnal, fleshly. Track it with me? In the spirit, in the flesh, carnal, flesh, okay? So you're still fleshly, you're in the flesh. For there is still jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like what? Mere men, everyday people, non-Christians. You're walking like non-Christians. Like you have no authority, no power, no sense of encouragement, not the word of God. My friends, even though the Bible does say that Christians can, now listen carefully now still, act carnally. Can you act carnally, yes or no? Listen, if you have children, you know that the answer to that is yes. All right? But it does not say that you can live carnally as a way of life. It says you can act carnally, but you won't live carnally as a way of life. There's a big difference. Later in the same book, now, this is where you have to track with me, think now. Who wrote Corinthians? Answer, God did, of course, and then the human answer was, Paul. Did he write just 1 Corinthians 3, or did he write everything? In fact, when he first wrote it, there were no chapters. It was just one letter, correct? So, in the context of the whole letter, is chapter 5 going to disagree with chapter 3, yes or no? No. Is chapter 6 going to disagree with chapter 3, yes or no?
No.
So let me tell you what he says in chapter 5 and chapter 6 to help you understand chapter 3, okay? You with me so far? So here we go. In chapter 5, there's a man living in continual sin. He's actually sleeping with his mother-in-law, I think. And the so-called, they call him a so-called brother. He won't call him a Christian. He calls him a so-called brother, meaning a believer in name only. I don't know who he is. I don't know if he's not. But he's doing this sin, and so therefore ongoing. So he's, you know, a believer in name only, a so-called brother. There's a man, Paul's not certain he's actually a brother, because he's living in ongoing sin. He's sleeping with a stepmom, and therefore he's a so-called brother. Now, later in chapter 6, Paul says something else. He declares that anyone who's living in continual sin is not a Christian. Look at it, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Very, very strong passage. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. If you're known by a sin, in other words, somebody looks at you and they go, this is you, you're a swindler. You swindle people all the time. That's what you do. You're a liar. You lie to everybody up. Not one time, friends. Okay? We're talking about ongoing sin, so that now you're known as a category of sin. Are you trying to do this? There's a big difference between, hey, I did this once, and I keep doing this all the time. Alright? As you keep doing this all the time, you are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Again, who wrote this? God did, Paul did, not Chris. I'm just showing you what it says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the letter, his one author, okay, the whole letter, Paul and God together in this wonderful mix of God's word and not contradicting himself. So a man claiming to be a Christian who is currently sinning is a so-called brother in 1 Corinthians 5. Anybody who is known as a category of sin, as a way of life, is not a Christian in 1 Corinthians 6. So ready? So then 1 Corinthians 3, Paul's not inventing a category of Christians who live carnally all the time in sin in the flesh. He's saying the Corinthians are temporarily, at this time, living in the flesh, acting carnal, because they're dividing up in the church. He's not saying you guys are doing this all the time. He's saying you're acting this way. This is not good that you're dividing up this way. Right now, at this moment, there's no category of Christian who lives in continual sin who can claim to be a believer. Otherwise, he's contradicting chapter 5 and chapter 6. Are you tracking with me so far? Did you get it? If that's a category of Christian, then he's errant in chapter 5 and he's errant in chapter 6. If he's saying that's a temporary flesh issue, then that explains chapter 5, a so-called brother,
and chapter 6, when if they're known by a sin, they're not a Christian. Are you tracking with me? I know you had to use your brain on that one, but there you go. Understand, that's an error. There is another decoy of view assurance, and that's in Revelation chapter 3. So turn your Bibles to the very end of Revelation, okay? Chapter 3, please go there. You've got to look at this, all right, because you'll like this one. It is the error of the lukewarm Christian. The error of the lukewarm Christian. And he says, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, God says to the Laodicean church, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Wow. Now, some have incorrectly taught that there are hot Christians and there are cold Christians or cold non-Christians. And a third category of Christian who don't walk obediently, they're really not on fire for Jesus. Some, they live in continual sin, and they're called a lukewarm Christian. That's the error, that's the decoy, that's we've got to shoot that one down. Friends, listen to what Jesus says to the Laodiceans later on in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 and following. So look at 17 and following. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich. And what kind of garments? White garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint the eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. That's, again, affirming the same truth that we looked at earlier. Be zealous, therefore, and what? Repent. Jesus spits the lukewarm out of his mouth. Now that's like vomit, right? The Lord would never say that to his own children, since it's a description of disgust. And God never is disgusted with his children. Okay? Are you with me on this? He loves you. He died for you. He made you right for heaven. He's not disgusted with you. He may grieve over your sin, but he's never going to vomit you out of his mouth. What kind of view of Christianity is that? Plus, we just read the lukewarm are called poor and blind and naked. And God never calls a Christian anywhere in the New Testament poor, blind, and naked. Ever. That's never used of them. And John goes on to say these lukewarm need white garments. That's representative of the righteousness of Christ everywhere else in the scripture. They need salvation. That's what he's saying. Plus, Jesus warns them to repent if they're not disciplined, which is what we just talked about in Hebrews 12, since Christ will always spank his own children, which they are not being spanked. Are you tracking with me? The lukewarm are not Christians in this context. Would you agree? Okay, I just tried to give you all that evidence. It doesn't matter whether they pray prayer walking out, pray, you know, serve in the church, claim to be saved by grace through faith. True assurance is only enjoyed by the obedient believer. Listen, the point is simple. The lukewarm are not Christians. The lukewarm are not those who are saved living like the unsaved. The lukewarm are the unsaved who are claiming to be saved. That's the point. The lukewarm are the unsaved who are claiming to be saved. There is no category of Christian who live in continual defiant sin. Not once does the scripture give assurance to anyone in defiant, unrepentant sin. It never does. They don't earn assurance. True salvation changes the heart, so a real Christian wants to obey. Romans 6:17. So real Christians want to obey, so assurance itself comes to those who are genuinely saved, since they want to follow Christ. Well, true salvation and true Christians never follow Christ perfectly. Can I hear an amen to that? Listen, do you follow Christ perfectly, yes or no? No, you don't. But you should progressively. Progressively. And those who battle with sin have more assurance than those who don't. Let me say that one more time. Those who battle with sin have more assurance than those who don't. If you're struggling with sin tonight, that's not an indication that you're unsaved. It's an indication that you are. You're in the battle. You're in the war. Are you tracking with me? You're just like the rest of us, man. We're hammering away the longing for heaven. Listen, if you didn't battle for sin, you would not look forward to heaven. Right? There's a bunch of reasons why you wouldn't. That's one of the major reasons. Are you with me on this? If it was great, you didn't struggle, you're like, what? What do I need to
go to heaven for, but man, you're like, man, get me out of this body, get me off this planet. This is disgusting down here. I want out. Anybody there with me? Okay, that's what we're talking about here. All three of you are with me. That's awesome. Have you forgotten how many times the New Testament describes the existence of those who are phony in our midst, those who believe a decoy? Are you familiar with that? Assurance comes not from a decision, but from a direction. Are you tracking? You're following Christ, or you're moving away from Christ as a way of life. If you're following Christ, you can have assurance of salvation. Do you have to be perfect as you follow Christ? No. But you're choosing to follow Him. You're depending on the Spirit of God. You stumble and fall down and get right back up and you just keep walking, right? Because that's who we are, right? We're looking forward to heaven. But now you say, you know, intentionally, I'm going to live my life anti-Bible, anti-Christian. I'm going to do what I want. And, you know, I'm going to claim to be a Christian because I got my fire insurance and I'm going to move down this direction. Listen, friends, you don't have the assurance of salvation. We don't know whether you're saved or not. You don't know. No one knows. No one. If that's the pattern of your life, the direction of your life, not a momentary decision, not a one day, not even a one week, but over months, you're moving in a way away from Christ. We don't know where you're at. Maybe you are, maybe you aren't. Maybe you're just on the edge of getting a real bad spanking, right? And He's going to turn you around, but eventually you're going to turn around. And if you don't turn around, He doesn't spank you, what's He say? You're not saved. You're not saved. That's what the Bible says. Now, what about these phonies? Okay, number four in your outline, embrace the reality of decoy assurance. The Bible affirms there are many phony Christians, fake Christians among us. The Bible says in Matthew 13, the church will have wheat, and the church will have what?
Tares.
And you know what? The tares look so much like the wheat, you can't tell them apart, and they can't be told apart until the final harvest. Only God knows. And that's what the Bible teaches. They look like true believers. So much so you can't tell them apart from the wheat, but they're phony. Acts 13, when the word of God is sown in the soil of the human heart, the parable of the soils, Jesus says there'll be different responses, some which are phony, others are real. Some apparently will respond to the gospel, look real, later choke out because of the cares of the world and money. Others spring up, look real, but later burn out because of difficulties, and they're showing that they were never saved in the first place. Finally, there's those who respond to the gospel, demonstrate true fruit of the Spirit and the deeds of Christ through their lives, proving that they're true believers. Hey, come on, you guys. Judas, at the very end of his life, when Jesus hands him, okay, a piece of bread, indicating that he's the one who's betrayed, they're still looking around going, no, not Judas, man. We trusted him with the money box. He looked like so much like the real thing, the disciples were totally faked out. Right? Are you with me on this? What about Demas? He ministered along the Apostle Paul. Demas is first mentioned as a fellow worker in Philemon. He talks about, you know, my fellow workers, Demas there. And then he's mentioned again in Colossians chapter 4, Demas. Finally, at the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy 4:10, we'll get there. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He finally showed himself to be someone who was not saved. He walked away. He finally showed his true colors, even though he served alongside the Apostle Paul. I mean, listen. Everybody that I know that is in my kind of role as a pastor, one of the most difficult issues that we struggle with is people we poured our lives into for years and had relationship with for years, and then they turn and walk away. And we're like, are you kidding me? But you will be faked out, friends. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Listen, if the disciples were faked out, you're going to be faked out. Understand that. This decoy of false assurance is deadly. There are many more examples, because if you rely on praying and prayer, walking an aisle, making a decision, you know, being on fire once, going to a good church, having a Christian family, attending a conference, reading good books, you could actually wake up one day in hell with the Lord saying, depart from me, I never what? So how do we respond? Letter A, evaluate your own life against true assurance. Evaluate your own life against true assurance. The most loving thing I can teach you tonight is evaluate your heart before the Lord, even though it may be difficult, and even though with maybe children or grandchildren, the most loving thing to do is to cause you a little bit of pain and self-evaluation now, and then pain, instead of saying nothing and having a result and end up in hell. I'm trying to be the most loving I can be, right? By teaching you this, it's a little bit painful though, isn't it? Painful because you see people around you going, I don't think they're saved. They're not walking with Christ. They're walking in the opposite direction. They have no assurance of salvation. It's better that we realize that now before we get to eternity. Would you agree with that? We have to face the reality of it. And this is a big dose of reality. What does he say in 2 Corinthians 13:5? You should know this verse by heart. It says, test yourselves. And in case you wanted to know, the test yourselves is not an option. It's a command. So Paul's commanding you to test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you unless you indeed fail the test. That's the big test. The number one big test of whether you have assurance of salvation or not is Christ in you, because when Christ is in you, he shows through you. Amen to that?
Yeah.
He's too great a being to be in you and not show through you. He said, you can't have the creator of the universe and dwell in you through his spirit and have it be, I don't see nothing. I mean, as my mentor used to say, there's got to be fruit there somewhere. It might be a shriveled up brick behind a leaf somewhere, but there's something, okay? Something. Better to test yourself now than wake up one day in hell. Is Christ manifested through your life to your spouse and kids? Is Christ seen in your community group members or disciples? Be certain. In fact, this is so important to God. Look what he says in 2 Peter 1:8. Would you look at that passage? Maybe turn there in your Bibles if you haven't got it, or it's up on the screen, I think maybe. 2 Peter 1:8, it says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he said these qualities, talking about love and all these great Christ-like qualities, they not only need to be yours, but they need to be increasing. Now listen to what he says. Verse 9. For he who lacks, Peter chapter 1, he who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now watch this. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. That's a continual command, ongoing, to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Does God want you to be certain of his calling you? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yeah. Does he want you to be certain that he's chosen you? Yes or no?
Yes.
How are you certain? By the direction of your life. By him working through you. By Christ manifesting himself in your heart. He commands you to be diligent. Make certain you're called and chosen. This is the nightmare of every good pastor. The nightmare of some of the men in this room who shepherd you in your community groups. Are they saved? I want to make sure that they're going to heaven. Because it doesn't matter whether you like me or not like me. All that matters to me, you're going to heaven. You're in Christ. And we're failing. Does that make sense? That's all that matters. Man, sorry. Don't be fooled about that decoy of false assurance. If you don't live like a Christian, then you've got no assurance. You mean I gotta live perfect? No. One more time. You have to live perfect? No. But you're gonna want to obey enough to try to obey, and you will obey. Otherwise, you don't have Christ. Let it be. Don't grind in your heart with too much self-evaluation. Self-evaluation is good. You're commanded to evaluate. But too much self-evaluation, you know what it is? It's an excuse for you to look at yourself. I call that ingrown eyeballs. Right? You'll never live a perfect life. You'll never have, you know, that level of, oh, I've got it all together. You're never going to be there. But you will have a heart that wants to please Christ and obey his word even when you fail. You will. Ask others who know you. Every true believer will constantly struggle with sin. Can I hear an amen to that? You will. But at the same time, every genuine Christian will produce spiritual fruit, actions and attitudes which are like Christ. So don't keep pounding on yourself and looking inside. Look, understand this has to occur over time. And let us see. Look for indicators of God's work. Look for indicators of his presence. That would mean Romans 6:17, a heart that wants to obey. You want to obey. And he's given us a new heart. That new heart wants to obey. A heart that's willing, Luke 14, to do anything that Christ wants you to do. Listen, you may be afraid of it. You may be scared of it. You may be wiped out over it. But every Christian in this room goes, you know what? I want to do what Christ wants me to do no matter what. Can I hear anything to that?
Yeah.
That's the heart of a believer. And a heart that offers your entire life to Christ. It's like, Lord, I got nothing. I'm disgusting. But I'm offering myself to you in worship. Here you are. Here's my life. A life that battles with sin. Listen, if you're not battling with sin, you're not alive. But the moment you became a Christian, you started a battle that will end the day of your death. You're in that battle, and it's not going to go away. And it's a life that you want to please Christ, and He's your delight. He's the one that you love. He's your first love. And when He's not your first love, you want Him to be your first love. A life that's disciplined by Christ. He spanks you, okay? If the Word says that you want to do it, look for evidences of life. Listen, there are only two choices for a sinning believer. A sinning believer is one who is disobedient, awaiting discipline. A sinning believer is disobedient, awaiting discipline, or he's deceived, awaiting damnation. There's only two choices. The only two you have. Reject the decoy of false assurance and live according to the Word. Turn to Christ in salvation. Depend on the Spirit of God. You can't do this in your own strength. It's all about what He does through you. Amen to that? Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. Now, if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. Sure helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.